Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
I'm Bob Garrity. I'm joined with co-hosts Chris Ardern and Bill Johnson. The Watchman Weekly is a ministry of the Threshing Floor and can be found at threshingfloor-radio.com and watchmanweekly.com. Good evening, Chris. Good evening, Bill.
Hey there. How you doing, guys?
Hello. I'm doing wonderful this evening. Very pleased to be here and very anxious to have this guest that I've been wanting to talk to, Gordon Comstock.
Yes, audience, we're tonight with the original Watchmen from Watchmen on the Wall, the original show on the Threshing Floor, and on hiatus from Ministry of Truth, we have Gordon Comstock. Good evening, Gordon.
Hi, you guys. Thanks for having me.
Oh, we're glad to have you.
Very much so.
Audience, Gordon Comstock has been in the radio ministries for 3 years. His show's on hiatus. Gordon specifically works on historical due diligence and has a comprehensive knowledge of historical truth that's not being conveyed, and Gordon will be explaining that in the second part of the show. Gordon, thank you for joining us.
Thanks for having me. I right before I pulled the plug on my show, because of events that were crashing down on all sides of me in my life, I had scheduled the last interview that I was going to do that I had scheduled was with Bill, and I've always regretted that I never did get a chance to do that interview because. He knows the history of the KJV, for one thing, better than I think anybody I've ever listened to.
Yeah, I would have enjoyed doing that. Maybe we could still do it again in the future.
Yeah,
I've stumbled on a few nuggets since that time, even little tidbits of information.
Yeah, since that time, the NIV has gotten a lot worse in Bill's mind.
Yes, that's for sure. Yeah, it's worse than I thought it was a year ago.
And that's a,
it's really something.
That's the scriptural truth, audience, of the famine on the land for the word. And the famine that is on the land now is the diminished Bibles that can be equated to copyrighted and attached to all of the apostate churches. Gordon, would you like to give us a little background on the history of the King James?
Well, first of all, one piece of advice I would give folks who know enough of this to be solid in it, to know which Bible to have, is be really careful of, in every aspect of life, be very careful of political euphemisms, or euphemisms in general. We live in such an Orwellian age of language deception. And today, seminarians and evangelicals of all stripes will tend to describe their NIVs and RSVs and NASBs. They will describe them as dynamic equivalency Bibles.
Mm-hmm.
Do not let them get away with that euphemism. What that is a euphemism for is paraphrase. They are paraphrase
right.
Bibles.
Right. They're
and
right. That,
yes.
Actually, the King James was done under verbal equivalency.
Yes.
Which is actually what is word for word, and then you rely on the Holy Spirit showing you what it means. That's the second witness. You have the word now. You got it. You got the pure word. Now your second witness is the Holy Spirit. And that's how you're taught. Dynamic equivalency, yeah, like you said, it's someone's interpretation of what they feel that it should say, along with the Alexandrian text being mixed in also.
Well, and that's really the major, the worst, the most flagrant offense committed in the history of the formation of these bogus Bibles nowadays is that the 1871 Revision Committee with Westcott and Hort, the two secret society necromancers. They were with a secret society called the Ghostly Guild. And I know in talking with, I interviewed Dr. Sam Gipp, who wrote the book, The Understandable History of the Bible. And I asked him, because I had come across it over and over again, how the Westcott and Hort, what they did was so much like espionage, the way they infiltrated Oxford University and infiltrated that committee. And then what they did at the beginning of that committee, how the ostensible goal of that committee was just to update a little bit the language of the KJV, the archaic language.
Right, they lied to begin with what they were doing.
They lied.
And then they were doing everything in secret, too.
And they did it in secret, and they pulled a switcheroo and brought the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus Alexandrian Gnostic manuscripts instead of the legitimate manuscripts that the KJV had used. And I asked Dr. Sam Gipp, I said, Dr. Gipp, do you think, you know, because of what I've read over and over again about the Jesuits in other parts of history, I said, do you think that Westcott and Hort could have been Jesuits or what they call temporal coadjutors of the Jesuits? And what he said was, well, we don't know that, but I do know this. He said, they couldn't have done any worse if they were.
Which is stunning. It's just it's a reinforcement of current events.
Well, Hort himself equated worshiping Jesus to Mary worship. I mean, he publicly made the statement. I could go get the quote. I got it, but I'm not sure. But he said it's essentially the same. They lead to the same result. And then we're both of them were big fans and supporters of Darwin.
Wow.
Yes. Yes, they were.
And that's what they're trying to give you now, audience. So we recommend the King James Version Bible. I also recommend that there's a show on a threshing floor from Randy Moggins. It's The Inner Work. And what Randy is trying to convey is a just not your Bible. You are overall the holy temple of the Lord. You are the lively stone.
One thing I could add. Sorry.
Sure.
Go ahead, Gordon.
Well, I listened to that show by Randy, and I've talked to Randy about where he's going right now. And so far, at least, I don't think he's going into the New Age. I think what he's talking about is people who make an idol out of their KJV. Historically, again, that tends to be where I go. There have been times in history where great Reformation or legitimately Christian movements have occurred without or at least with a partial Bible. You don't need the whole KJV to be saved or even have a Reformation. I'm thinking specifically of the Waldenses in the Piedmont area of the Alps. They date they dated their antecedents back to, if not the apostles, at least to the next generation after the apostles, and they were around during the Dark Ages, basically. And they kept the gospel flame alive in Europe, and they had the legitimate, the original, the legitimate manuscripts that, that dated back to Antioch. Mm-hmm. But they did not have all the books. They only had some of them. And yet,
I agree. I fully agree with that. You know, the Bible explains things in a thousand different ways. Mm-hmm. You can have a portion of the Bible and get an understanding. And, you know, the Jews all had the Bible there and when Jesus showed up, but it didn't do them any good. So,
yeah, that's true.
Yeah, right. You can't make the Bible your God. And a lot of this King James only movement is... a lot of it's based on deception because they're using the Bible to gather you into their movement when they're really not reading the text properly anyway, or they don't have the they don't have the proper rendering, but you know, people will fall into the movement because you know, it's kind of a making an idol out of the King James Bible. Actually, well, I won't argue with any of that. I agree with that, Gordon.
You know, Satan can corrupt anything. I mean,
that's right. He's the master.
Like that Gail Ripplinger, you know, she's out there. She's got like a 900-page book.
Right. She's a Rugmanite.
A what?
A Rugmanite.
What's that?
It's a religion.
Oh.
I don't know a lot about it.
It's a those are the ones that say that only the KJV was inspired.
Okay.
Other version was inspired.
Yeah.
See, I feel that
Geneva.
Right. The Geneva was very inspired. Tyndale's work was very inspired. Miles Cloverdale's work was inspired. My personal understanding, and from what I just feel, that the King James is probably harmonizes better and was the very best version. But you couldn't go wrong with a Geneva Bible. I mean, they're just not available. Like you know, they King James just took over in about 1640, and it became the predominant Bible in the you know for the English speaking people.
You were talking about the Jesuits and the Knights of Malta, and you know they had such a big responsibility for the modern translations now. Am I correct with that, Gordon? That's what I've studied and learned, and you know, with all the new, you know, not so much them. I mean, well, they're probably involved with the translations themselves, but the distribution of them and getting people to accept them.
I've never been able to come across much of that directly, but peripherally, I think I've come across a lot of that because if you look at the timing and what was going on then, you had Westcott and Hort pulling the shenanigans they did in 1871, infiltrating Oxford University and the Bible Committee. But what else did you have? You had Schofield and the Oxford Press being backed and pushed at the same time.
At the very same time.
What is the secret society that is known the most for infiltrating universities and just espousing higher education the most, supposed higher education? The Jesuits. I think they took over Oxford University. There was just a small window of time when England was legitimately separated from Rome, and that occurred from Henry VIII's declaration to Elizabeth's reign and then James's reign, and that's where you get the KJV. And then it was only shortly after that where Rome came and infiltrated England again and took them over. Now, not officially, of course, but...
Right.
And guess what? During that little window of history...
That's when the King James Bible was brought out.
That's
when the language was at its height of its, you know, the language only lasted about another 100 years, then it started declining. You know, the English language has grossly declined in the last 300 years.
Yeah, that's true.
Divinely brought about right at the right time. And not only that, there was a small percentage of the people in the world that spoke English then. So how did God know at the end of the age back then in 1600 that this was going to be the language of the world? I think something like 25% of the people in the world speak some form of language, do speak, you know, some of them speak it fully, but even in foreign countries, every message that comes into the United Nations is transmitted immediately into English. Huh. And yet at the time this book was written, just a small tiny percent of the was really spoken. It took maybe two or three centuries to develop the language. And, you know, it was at its height for another 100 years, and then it started declining. And I just look at the whole thing as divine intervention, really.
Yeah, I do too.
And those King James scholars, you know, they were, I think one of them at 14 was already on the borders. It was already had a full education and could speak like 8 different languages. And
the list of scholars.
I had a list of their names. Yeah.
They would blow the doors off of today's scholars.
Yes, they would blow the doors off of today's scholars. Absolutely. Any one of those people probably was capable of doing the Bible on their own. But all their work was done with the committees above board. They exchanged all their work with each other. Where the Westcott and Hort was done completely the opposite. You know, each committee had to remain silent and secret from another committee.
And now, you know, with the discussion about the Knights of Malta, Jesuits, and the Zionists, but you see, I really have come to realize that, you know, that Zionism is a creation of the Jesuits. And I really think that what you're talking about with Oxford, it had to all happen around then. They had to have their fingers big time into the Scofield Bible.
In the audience, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Gordon.
Yeah, something that probably needs to be added here. What was Scofield pushing in that? The rapture garbage, right?
Right, right.
Well, people who halfway get it today, evangelicals who halfway get it about the rapture being bogus, they will cite Margaret MacDonald and the Pilgrim movement, Darby as the inception, as the moment that belief was created, and that's false. You can trace the rapture doctrine back to the Jesuit in the 1500s, I believe. Jose Ribera. Jose Ribera. It was a Jesuit who conjured up that, and it was actually two Jesuits in the 1500s were commissioned by the Pope to come up with an alternative view to fend off the Reformation, which was pointing fingers since Luther. Luther had declared, figured out from Scripture that the Pope, the Vatican, had something to do with the Antichrist system. So the Pope commissioned two Jesuits to come up with A, the rapture doctrine, and B, the preterists, to get the heat off the Vatican, being the Antichrist or the beast or whatever. And so that's, you can trace it back to that.
Wow.
Again, it goes back to the Jesuits.
Wow. As early as Irenaeus, like in the, you know, the first or second century, Irenaeus was third generation from John. And you can see dispensationalism in his writings even 1,800 years ago. Although he doesn't speak of a rapture, but there's dispensational thought in there.
Which leads to the importance of Randy's show. Audience, Randy knows this gospel. And I think the message sometimes is that you're trying to convey a message and you have all your detractors coming in, and the message is not only are you fighting this war with your gospel in your hand, but you're the whole temple of the Lord in everything you do.
Absolutely right.
And these minor disputes, when we tell you the King James Version works for us, it works for us because we can identify the metaphoric language in it. I can't take a different Bible and apply the same threads. It's impossible.
You can't even find the simple teachings of Jesus in these newer Bibles, besides the metaphoric language. I mean, they butchered them so bad.
Gordon?
Well, even if they were taken from the correct manuscripts, there are so many of these versions that if you go into a Bible study nowadays, and this guy's got an NIV, and this guy's got an ASB, and this guy's got a New King James, which has nothing to do with the Old King James, but it's confusion.
It's confusion, right.
You can't memorize anything.
Right.
Yeah. Which is Satan's favorite tool.
Right. He has mingled the other versions of the Bible. In the King James Version, the most prolific book ever written until 20 years ago, has been totally bombarded in terms of they're gone. They're off the shelves. You need to witness this, audience. When you go into your Borders or your local resale shop, you just need to look at the Bible bookcase, and you will just be stunned.
I'd also like to add, you can do a study through history. Whenever the Alexandrian text has been employed, look at the world that it's brought. There's never been anything but poverty come out of the Alexandrian text.
That's
fascinating. And when I say poverty, I'm not, saying that wealth and luxury and everything is, but I'm just talking about standard of living. And, there was some improvement when God sent number 7. He said his word in the English language. But whenever the Alexandrian text has been in use, it's just an impoverished caste system. And you look at the world around today. This is the fruits of the Alexandrian text.
And we can't discount, audience. And this is what we talked in pre-show. I don't recall who brought it up. Luke chapter 4, verse 3, we're told, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this..." Pay attention, audience. "This stone, that it be made bread." It's Satan telling Jesus, tempting him. That
this was 40 days without eating first, by the way.
Yes. Now, that stone is Satan, audience. Turn him into bread. "And Jesus answered him and saying, It is written that the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And it is written," audience. Okay, so we know that the King James Version Bible is giving the proper rendering of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Does anybody disagree with that?
No.
No.
Mm-mm. So now we try and convey this truth to you, audience, that, if you're in the apostate church or under the religious system, we're trying to identify you. This is what they don't want you to know. They don't want you to have the proper rendering of Scripture by using these other versions of the Bible. And you should witness this if you're in a Bible study with anyone that is using these versions, because you will not come to the conclusions of the proper rendering of the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I got to say, it's just a remarkable... point when we preach here dogmatically about the dual timelines, and we see that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where all these things happen for an example, for admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. And in our pre-show tonight, Bill was sharing about how the scripture had been corrupted at the time of Christ, in the period leading up to the time of Christ's first coming. And just how remarkable it is, God doesn't, it says, "I will do nothing, but I reveal my secret to my servants, the prophets." And that, it also said in Amos that, I will send a famine on the land, not for bread or water, but for hearing of the word. And, that scripture in Amos was directed towards the people at the time of Christ. And it was also directed to the people now. These prophecies have dual fulfillments. And it's just remarkable, isn't it, that at the same time that Christ came the first time and they knew not the hour of their visitation, why? Because all this infiltration and corruption had happened at that time. Now here it is, it's happening again. And we have people, in the corporate church that are just oblivious to what's happening today.
Right.
It just breaks my heart.
Christ arrived at the darkest hours. It was in a definite downward spiral from Solomon for 1,000 years. And even when King Saul became king, the people wanted a king. And it was they were under a curse. Judah, I don't know if you'd call it a curse or not, but they, for 10 generations, inclusive of Judah himself, they were not allowed to have a king or anything enter the congregation out of the tribe of Judah. Well, if you remember, the blessing only went to the tribe of Judah. Is when Jacob gave the blessing to the 12 sons plus Ephraim and Manasseh, he said the scepter had to stay in the tribe of Judah. So Judah had the two twins, Perez, and I can't think of the second one with the scarlet thread. That was from the harlot woman. So they weren't allowed for ten generations, inclusive of Judah. They could not have a king come out of their stock. And yet only the king of Israel could be Jewish. So when they're hammering and screaming for a king with Samuel, you're at the end of that 10th generation. That was Jesse. And so God had to give them a Benjamite king, which was Saul, because they couldn't take somebody from the tribe of Judah because they had to wait till the 10 generations have been fulfilled.
And this is also you, audience.
Then
you have the audience has an anointing.
Yes.
In knowing the truth. And this is Saul. Saul is a good example for everyone, because he had the anointing of the Lord. Remember, David wouldn't even kill him.
Yep.
And he was promised to be king. He was anointed to be king, but he knew it was the will of the Lord. And that's the best flesh has. And Saul is a good example for us. And if you haven't read Kings, it really is the 6-7-8 cycle that we follow in terms of understanding Scripture. Bill?
But even as bad as things were, you know, from King David all the way down, for 1,000 years, they still, well, 900 years, I guess, they still had a Jewish king until King Herod arrived. You know, that was in the darkest hours of Israel. For 100 years, they had a king that was not Jewish, Edomite, you know. And that's from 35 B.C. to 70 A.D., you know, in the midst of that time period, Jesus shows up on the scene in Israel's darkest hour. And I believe that's where we are today. Once again,
I believe it is, too.
In Israel's darkest hour today.
I agree. Gordon?
Yeah, I can't disagree with that.
I just went over to, you know, we were talking about, the Middle East in the pre-show, and I had heard that, something about Mubarak. I jumped on the news to see if there was any updates, and what's on the cover of the news? Lady Gaga enters the Grammy Awards in an egg. And they got her in this big egg, and there's this, like, Egyptians carrying her in on poles. And the egg's up on the pole. I mean, I don't know, Bill. I don't know what you mean by the Dark Ages.
The whole world lies in wickedness.
Yeah, it's absolutely unbelievable. Well, it's
right.
Absolutely unbelievable.
There is no relief until God sends a number 7.
Yeah, that's right.
And
gentlemen, I just want to, before we make the transition into current events, last week we brought up the topic of the Diaprax. And I wanted to tell the audience this can be found at www.authorityresearch.com. And it's the site of Dean Gocher. And this is the Hegelian Dialects Diaprax Exposed. And we want you, in your due diligence, audience, to start witnessing this yourself. After you read this website, you will never look at another news program again the same. Anybody want to expand on that?
Well, yeah, the Diaprax comes from the word dialectic and praxis. I think that Dean Gocher coined that term, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
But it's brilliant, and it's the you know, Hegel was, he was in the 1700s, and you know, Marx was all about his philosophy, his teaching, and that, you know, causing division. It's the constant causing of division between two entities. You know, we see it today in everything, in the Republican Democrat. Point, counterpoint. There's never any absolute truth. It's always a dual. And this is what Bill is so, knowledgeable on, the dual nature of evil when God is singular. You know, Jesus spoke didactically, not in the dialectic. And he's put out truth, and you accepted it or rejected it. It was up to you, and that's the thing that's lost today. And because of that, we have this diminishment of the word and confusion. And it's just, you know, Satan has accomplished his goal in causing confusion in the church.
And this is one method, audience, that you can study yourself approved and begin understanding this doublespeak and begin protecting yourself. You wear the armor of the light of the Lord, but you're an island unto yourself. You are the temple of the Lord. And we pray that you're not deceived. And in Galatians 6:8, we're told, "Know ye not that the unrighteous?" Those are the people in the apostate church audience. Okay, those are the people that you don't know, you don't judge them, you just understand that they're not in the truth, and you witness this. And they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is your spiritual enemy out there, audience.
Well, see, in the church today, they teach that you can be all of those because you're covered in the blood, under the blood of Christ. And, you know, this is the problem because, you know, the blood of Christ gives us the power to overcome those things that Bob just read. And yes, we're going to struggle with sin and go to the Father in, you know, sackcloth and ashes and repent and ask for forgiveness and be restored. But this is what we're called to do. This is the life we're called to. We're not called to tolerate those things that Bob just read. And that's the problem we have today because the church tolerates that.
And those are the fiery darts. This is where you could like it unto a barrage of arrows. And you've got to be under your shield. And you've got to be connected spiritually with all the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. You follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. Bill?
Yeah, and why do they tolerate it, Chris? Because there's no more absolutes.
Right.
Yeah, Dean Gocher's probably, you know, the best there is on that, and I would advise anybody to listen to some of his CDs. And it amazes me after how long and how he's been studying this, and I still hear something new from him about those six verses in the Garden of Eden. You could write books and books and books on those six verses.
He's the easiest interview in the world, too. Just introduce him and turn him loose. he goes.
Yeah. And, you know, it's just amazing. One of the most brilliant minds that God has raised up in these last days. And, you know, people, you know, he goes through the same struggles we go through. Just, you know, a small group of, you know, followers listen to what he's got to say. The most profound truths that anyone can, I mean, if people would apply his material to their lives, you know, the world would be transformed. But unfortunately, you know, it's the truth. And people
their problem is, in order to, they're enriched with goods and in need of nothing.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
Until that changes, they're not going to hear a voice like Dean Gocher. When that changes, then they're going to listen. They're going to hear the word of God.
And you know, Bob, I'll put a link to his site on the blog on the Watchman Weekly. So
thank you,
listeners. I would really encourage you to get tuned into his material because and he, you know, they do a study on the how this has all been applied to the church and the purpose driven movement is absolutely about the diaprax. It's about change agents and that the church has been maliciously infiltrated with this false doctrine of dialecting and diminishing the absolute truth of scripture with dialogue. Let's talk about it, like James Light says.
Right.
Come on, brother, let's talk about it. Well, no. You know, let's look at the scripture and see what absolute truth says about this.
Right, and they will not.
We change our lives to accept the truth. You know, go ahead, Bob. I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, I was agreeing, Chris. They don't. I bet you they don't have a King James Version Bible among any of those apostate churches.
No,
they're not teaching it, audience. They're not teaching basic doctrine of Scripture that, you know, we just read something that had so many metaphors in it that, like Bill said, it would take us a book to cover those verses. And they have no clue.
The only thing that they know is they've memorized John 3:16, and that covers everything in their mind.
Yeah.
Now, we're going to go to current events. Chris, we have an update for Egypt.
Yeah, I've got, I've been following it this week, and you had to keep your, it was a pretty interesting week. But, lo and behold, Mubarak was in and out and in and out, and what do you know, on the 11th, he was out. And, I speculated that they were discussing his severance package, but, he's out, and, there's all kinds of just corruption and it's just political theater, folks. I mean, what we see is just, these globalists are just following in their script. And
I'm sure it was planned out to the day long before what was going to take place. None of this stuff happens by accident. Paul Sandu has had some pretty good interviews with Visigoth in the last few weeks on this.
Yeah.
Yeah. But the 11 is definitely symbolic. It's got the cult signatures and... Yeah, I've got a picture of Mubarak and his family standing there. He and his wife are giving the Masonic hand signal in this family photo, and they're just carrying out their plans. But there was a couple interesting twists about this thing, as far as the you see the fomenting of this revolution, if that's what you would call it. But I guess Leon Panetta, the head of the CIA,
is he a jewel?
He stepped on his tongue earlier in the week, and this blatantly came out. He proclaimed CIA-backed military coup in Egypt. Made claim to it. There's just nothing, subversive about it. And I guess Obama went off the handle about it. That's just, something I understood. And there were some issues about, the nuclear umbrella of protection in these, countries. Saudi Arabia, all the Gulf states, and, protection against Iran was, an issue. And now with the new, whoever's going to go in will probably, go along with that deal. But, this is all manipulation. And, this is what it is. It's just all destabilization.
Right. The thing, as they have these guys in there for 30, 40 years. The people get sick of them. They're starving to death. So they cut a deal. We're going to hand you over to the king of the south, or we're going to hand you over to the king of the north. And I don't know which way this one's going to go yet. It looks like they may go to the king of the north. What do you view there, Chris?
Well, I think it might go to the king of the south. I mean, I think
right,
they
I
might
can see that too.
They might, meaning that we see that the north is the, the British imperialists, and then the south would be the Islamic world.
Right.
I mean, is that how you see it, Bill?
The Islamic world was created to be a dialectic confrontation.
And that's what we're, this is the plan for World War III. It is literally it's the clash of civilizations is what it is. And this is what this is. But, scripture's clear. What the outcome is going to be.
Right, they're going to give them a choice of death by arsenic or death by hemlock.
Yeah.
The Ken Lay severance package?
Yeah.
Yes. Gordon, what are you reading on the subject of Egypt?
I have weaned myself off the mainstream news pretty much completely. So I too have been listening to Paul Santu talk about it on the Visigoth show.
I thought those shows were excellent.
Yeah, and I just, my intuition, I tend to think that Paul's probably right when he himself intuits that every step of it's probably orchestrated.
I thoroughly believe that. I thoroughly believe that. Now, they get people to follow on and latch onto the coattails, yes, obviously. But he doesn't really believe in any real grassroots movement, and I don't either. At least certainly not in the 20th century.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wanted to read that note that Loretta had sent us about her friend from Egypt. Is that okay,
Bob? I read that today.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely.
It just touched my heart because it's, you know, it's hitting us right at home, you know. But, you know, our dear sister Loretta is just such a good friend, and she's such a part of our ministry, and I just want to, you know, thank her for her diligence and prayer, and, you know, she's right with us. But they have a friend, family friend. I'll read what she wrote. Philip came over last night for a short visit. He is so sad and concerned about Egypt. He has three brothers and a sister, all married with children. He says the fathers are guarding their houses with sticks, rods, parentheses, and they can't go out to shop. There's nothing in the markets. The bakeries can't make the daily bread, flat bread, because the trucks cannot deliver flour. They are eating whatever they can scrounge up in the house. They are worried. Philip has had one phone call with his brother since this started. Says he believes that the powers that be intend to put a strong, radical, Islamic Sharia law-type Muslim leader in place, and it will be very bad for the Christians then. He knows that this is something involving Israel, and he is concerned about war. He wonders why this is happening to his country, if God has cursed it.
And that's a phone call from the ground in Egypt, audience. That's the best we could do this week. Well, thank you, Sister.
It's certainly better than what you're going to get from the news.
The president left with
experience.
He left with $40 billion. And these people are starving to death.
Yep.
And it's an abomination on a usury system that is just, you know, more.
And guess what? They have this. This is in the plan for America, too.
Exactly. Exactly. This is where we're heading. And all this stuff is just making it close. It's just all the dominoes are falling as these countries are unsettled to light off this war. This puts us much closer to the conflict. Absolutely.
And
it's going to be how they do it. How are they going to get people angry enough? It's going to be messing with the food. That's what you get to their bellies, and that's when you know they get up off the couch and start, you know.
And I'd like to audience the in the times of Noah, when we get the proper rendering, it does say store food. There is, it's just a straight out proper rendering of storing food. Now, we want to recount the story of the woman that had no food, and she met the prophet Elijah, and he came in, and she had a everlasting food until the famine was over. We liken that unto the Holy Spirit working through anyone doing the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will take care of the flesh. But I still want to reiterate, it does say it's food. So I don't want to... the Holy Spirit will reveal what you need to do, audience. I assure you that. Anybody disagree?
No, I don't disagree with that. In some cases, we are to store food. In other cases, you know, we follow the Spirit provide for us. You can have two extremes of that spectrum. You can have people bunkering themselves down with food and bullets and everything, and that's one side of it. And, you know, that obviously is not going to work neither. And the other side is you have the Christian faith that, oh, well, God's just going to provide everything for me. I have nothing to worry about. And that's tempting the Lord. So, you know, there's a balance there of listening to the Spirit and acting appropriately how the Holy Spirit guides you.
And go ahead, Gordon.
A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished.
Yep.
And audience, we won't have you will not understand your situation unless you fear the Lord God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, for understanding, because he sent the Holy Spirit to prepare you for the tribulation, to give you understanding through the Holy Spirit, and in doing that, you are the temple of the Lord, and he doing his will is the preparation for the Holy Spirit. When we preach, repent and get your house in order, repent, you change your thought process and you purify yourself and make covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. And you fear the Lord. Don't fear your economic circumstances or this circumstances. You fear the Lord. Anybody like to add to that?
Yes, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. With fear of the Lord, then he will start bringing you wisdom and showing you how to deal in these matters and guiding you through the Holy Spirit on what you should do.
And all these things that we're talking about, audience, all these things is basically comes down to ye shall ask in prayer to do the will of the Father. You will not pray for the Maserati, the Cadillac, the McMansion. Okay? You will fail in any attempt to have anything that's a fleshly manifestation that will empower you to live better. You will do the will of the Lord on His terms, under His covenant. Chris?
Yeah, you know, this is the big problem today is that what we're talking about, you know, we've all agreed here many times that there's no fear of the Lord in the churches today. And that's the key of the problem because, you know, like Romans 11:22 says, behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shall also be cut off. I mean, you know,
walking in covenant with Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right, Bill. That's exactly it. And covenants are conditional.
Gordon, your background and study of the corporate churches, can you give our audience a little background historically how that Den of Thieves was developed?
Well, some of the big dates. In 1954, Lyndon Baines Johnson, that good friend to Christianity, he was a congressman at the time, and he greatly liberalized the 501c3 laws to entice.
Yeah, he gave them a deal they couldn't refuse, huh?
Yeah, and they unfortunately took it. They took the cheese, and the trap was shut. But before that, though, it was probably around the turn of the 20th century is when more and more churches were already jumping on the bandwagon of state incorporation. In the 1800s and before that, it was very, very rare for that to happen. Because it was recognized at the time, if you do that, it's the same thing that John Bunyan was thrown into prison for refusing. And yet, ironically, he's a hero to today's corporate evangelicals. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he was thrown in prison for 13 years. Why? Because he would not take a license to preach. He believed that it was better to obey God than man, so he got thrown in jail for it, and that's where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You have Christians reading that today who are going to churches that have taken a license. They just call it something else, but it's a license. It's state incorporation, and that's at the state level. At the federal level, it's the 501c3 tax incorporation. It's all taking gifts from the Gentiles. It's taking a shoe latchet from the king of Sodom. It's being unequally yoked. It's literally declaring at the head level, your leadership, your pastor, and that they're all, who's really a CEO, they are declaring that the creator of that church is not the Lord, but it is the secular government. And unfortunately, that is reality. It's really hard for corporate Christians to deal with that, but that is how the courts view it, and that's the legal reality of it. And
it's an open declaration too. It's not hidden.
It's an open declaration for those who will take the trouble to read the corporate charters of these churches. And it's 99% of churches. That's how the falling away, the apostasy is that great. And when you leave the Lord, you abandon the Lord at that fundamental level. Of course, there are always there are going to be things you can't talk about, because when you sign a contract with the state, there's going to be things you can't talk about, anything that displeases the state, who is now your real master. And if you do talk about them, once you have already signed that covenant to not do so, you also become not only an idolater, but you become a liar. You've broken your covenant with your secular master. And so when the displeased state shuts off your tax exemption or throws you into a retro audit, or as they did to the Indianapolis Baptist Temple under that good Christian president, Luciferian Bush Jr., they sent the bulldozers in and razed Indianapolis Baptist Temple to the ground. And our that wonderful Christian, in quotes I'm putting that, Attorney General John Ashcroft did that.
Oh.
Bulldozed a legitimate church, Indianapolis Baptist Temple. The evangelicals around America didn't even bat an eye.
Nope.
No, it was a cash deal. They were following their cash. In audience, we're going to see these churches start to fail now because they've mismanaged their money in a bad economy. And one of the big ones went down, what was that, 2 months ago, the Crystal Cathedral?
Yep.
Yeah.
And it'll be your corner church. And they're going to start mingling. And they're going to mingle under one dialectic or another dialectic.
I think what you might see is similar to what's going to happen to the banks. A lot of them are going to be put under, just like a lot of the banks, and the ones that are left are going to be consolidated into.
They're going to be absorbed, yeah.
Yeah, they're going to be absorbed.
And their teachings are going to be absorbed.
Well, yeah, of course. And yeah, I look for the same scenario to happen with the churches that's going to happen with the banks.
Gordon?
Bill, can you expound upon that?
Well, as this banking crisis continues to get worse, there's going to be, you know, they're looking for further and further consolidation, which they've been looking for, you know, since 1913. Mm-hmm. And, of course, in the 1930s, they consolidated considerably. And as a lot of these banks fail and, you know, they'll be just taken over by the bigger banks. And I think this is what we're going to see in the churches, too. As a lot of these churches fail because of the economy. And we'll probably get a lot of remnant coming out of the churches as well at the same time.
They'll get gobbled up by the mega churches?
Yeah, I think so. And the serpents and scorpions that are still there will move on into the mega churches. And, you know, this is not thus saith the Lord, but this is kind of something that I've been seeing.
Well, look at the options they have. Let's run to Rick Warren and get our car parked, get a latte, get a little song and dance, and pack it up for the day and head out and then go to the garage sale on Thursday.
Right. Until they start seeing black and white. When they start seeing black and white, you'll start seeing changes. Right now they're looking at the world in shades of gray. And the hail will bring about, you know, shades of black and white.
It's so easy for brainwashed evangelicals in America, I'm sorry to say, it's so easy for them to look at a country like China, and they'll tell you right away, it's easy for them to see that the official state church in China is the bogus church, and the real church is underground.
Yeah, they can't see it in their own backyard, though.
They can't see it in their own backyard, correct.
No, they're under the strong delusion. This is the great falling away.
It's the two horns of the lamb. You know, it's like the Republican Democrat. It's like the congressman. You know, 90%, a 10% approval rate, and yet they all get reelected? It's the same reason. Not my congressman. It's all the others that are bad.
Yeah.
And we want you to witness this, audience, because I know you're witnessing this. When you drive down in your town, you're witnessing many commercial spaces for lease and for rent. And in doing that, you have to break that down a little farther to realize what's happening in your economy, your little city economy, because it's happening on a national scale. Those small buildings that were once filled with jobs are gone. And the owners of those buildings are very small corporations, maybe a C-Corp or an LLC of five buddies that got together to buy it that, you know, they were out in 20 years with sound investment because the market would be maintained.
Plus the ones that are there, how much have they cut back maybe?
Not only that, they are unable to pay their mortgage. So this is a lapse time of when this started a year and a half, 2 years ago, to now that business has been paying out of the pockets of those five investors hoping for a turning of the economy, and it hasn't happened, and it will not happen. Bill?
Yeah, you know, bottom line, unemployment is not improving despite what they say, you know. It's probably, you know, we'll set government jobs and all that garbage on the side. But just looking at the unemployment figures themselves, I'm sure you're somewhere in the vicinity of 23 to 30% in reality.
And unlike the 30s, you don't see the soup kitchens. You don't see the soup.
Well, that's because there's 42 million or 48 million people on food stamps and other programs they didn't have at that time.
And it's not apparent to anyone that
it's not apparent, right? There was no Social Security then. There was no, you know, yeah, it was just quite more obvious and quite apparent.
Brother, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be, you know, what we saw in Egypt. How easily they have this in control? Because all they got to do is pull the plug on all those entitlements, and bam! In a matter of six weeks. You know, people are going to be pissed because they're going to be hungry.
When
know?
They get you hooked on dependency, you know, America is just totally hooked on oil. They're totally, I mean, they're dependent on everything. They think a tomato grows in the produce department. And dependency is just slavery. I mean, when you're totally dependent on the beast for everything that you have, you don't have any out. You've painted yourself into a corner. And that's what our society has done.
Yes.
They had no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they put all their faith in the beast.
And, you know, and it's been all malicious with the way they've controlled the education system. And like we were talking in the pre-show about money and just about, you know, the kids are not taught how to handle money, the foundational knowledge that they need to, you know, face the world.
It's deliberate.
It's deliberate. Absolutely.
It's just deliberate.
And I've been a slave since I've been 17 when I got my first MasterCard. I can still remember the day. And, you know, and I haven't looked back
since. What if they speak flatteries to you? Oh, you owe this. You owe it to yourself to have this vacation.
Yeah, the TV commercial. It told me I owe it
to
myself.
Yourself. You've worked hard for it. And they're just speaking flatteries to you there, right? And then you
yes,
become,
exactly.
Oh, yeah, I guess I do. I become proud.
And this is why
I deserve this vacation.
This is why you will see credit card companies have booths set up at college campuses.
At college campuses. Oh gosh.
Because
so they're indoctrinated.
Don't know about interest. The young people don't know about interest and late fee charges. They haven't been taught a darn thing about any of that in high school.
So they're indoctrinated into the B system of usury.
And see, that's exactly the key word, Bob. I heard something this week that was really profound. A guy that said, you know, before the Marxist transformation, you know, kids in school were taught how to think. They were, you know, lessons were calisthenics for their minds to exercise their minds to train them how to think critically. And that's all changed now.
That was before they were flooded with entertainment, too.
Yeah, and now the schools are there for the purpose of indoctrination.
Personally, myself, I view schools as forced public religion.
Yeah.
That's how I view them. It's religion that they're forcing upon you.
Well, yeah, it's the ideologies that they're indoctrinating you with, not training you to make your own minds. And this is what I keep teaching my kids. I go, I want to teach you to, encourage you to find out for yourself if you're taught something.
How many times have you heard this in your life, Chris? Oh, you need a good education.
Yeah.
Well, who is deciding what's good? Do we have a group of people that have sat around and decided what's good? They have no ability to discern good and evil.
No.
So what is a good education, you know?
Well, this is the group. It's like
group's idea of what's a good education.
Yeah, what mindset is going to allow you to function in the group the best? This is what they teach today.
Yep.
But in fact, we're taught to be individuals, you know, mano a mano with the Lord, seeking truth, and that's how we base our ideology personally on. And you know, and there's a small group that do the same, And, you know, here we are tonight, I think. You know, the called out ones of the Lord, you know, are the ones who still understand this principle that we're individuals. You know, we go to the throne, you know, the judgment, one-on-one. You know, there's not going to be anybody holding our hands, you know, giving us a big hug and getting us through it by encouraging us, you know. This is the thing that's lost today. It's all about the hive mind, and this is all stuff that Dean Gotcher goes into, and the group think. And heaven forbid anybody go against the group.
Gordon, how bad would you gauge from 30 years ago to now? Has history been changed into lies?
I'd say 30 years ago it was already pretty bad. Today, it's worse today, but it was already bad. It was bad all along, really. It gets worse by a few layers every couple of years. But
hey, Gordon, what did Thomas Dewey actually do? He was really instrumental in a big change, wasn't he?
Well, now wait a minute. Thomas Dewey. Now that was the guy running against FDR, the governor of New York, wasn't it, or mayor of New York? I know the Dewey
the Dewey. What I might have his first name confused.
Was
the Dewey around Roosevelt's time?
You're talking about the Dewey that was handed the keys to our education system.
That's the one. Is that a different Dewey?
That was John Dewey.
That was
John
in the
'30s,
okay. Was it? Or
my confusion there.
He was. First of all, he went to school either at, I think it was Columbia, either Columbia U or Chicago U. Both of them are controlled by the plutocrats, the
uh-huh.
Rockefellers. And it was the Rockefellers who, the foundations or the Rockefellers who had the power to give the keys of our education system to this John Dewey guy, let him write curriculum. Now, what kind of power is that? That's ridiculous. So even at that, you know, talking about how bad our history always was, look how stupid we were even in the early 20th century. We had already begun the process of abandoning local control of our education. When you get centralized control of our education, that's exactly why God mandated that his people in the Old Testament, ancient Israel, that parents are to educate your children, because once you get a singular entity, a small cabal or whoever controlling education, it might seem like, hey, that's great. It'll make, you know, dictatorships always make things run smoothly, make the trains run on time. No, no, no. What happens is it's easier for Satan to come along and co-opt, chop the head, infiltrate that federal that leadership, so and then Satan can that whole pyramid of education, it's his. Whereas if you got local community control, you have diversity, and you can only take one village at a time, so to speak, if you're Satan.
I agree with that thoroughly. Yeah, that's why they were scattered at the Tower of Babel.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
It's
they have the same fear of being scattered.
And so education now in the last 60 years has been slowly being consolidated and consolidated and consolidated. And as that happens, you know, as Gordon is right, you know, it's much easier for Satan to go attack a group than it is an individual. It's a much harder job. You put them all in one basket and it makes it easy for him.
Some say he taught Darwin himself.
Well, I don't doubt that's probably true.
In audience, you have the proper renderings of Scripture to go with the fleshly understanding. You can't find a better resource than we've put up as far as all of our links in being in the truth. You know, and we're told in Hebrews 2nd chapter, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And that's you, audience. If you're hearing this and understand the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're recognizing these fleshly understandings of the divisions, the mingling, the dialectic, so to speak. This is upon the inhabitants of the earth. Would anybody like to add to that?
No, that's...
Well, you know, I was just going to, you know, with what we talked about last week with the woman in travail and the birth pangs and all these things we're talking about brainwashing and, you know, the way Satan has gotten control of the minds of the evangelical church. But Scripture is encouraging in the fact that a group do wake up. And, you know, I'm just going to ask you, Bill, you just put together a continuation study of the material that we went over last week with the man-child and the waking of the multitude. And I just was going to ask you to, you know, if you could just maybe share some of that insight that the Lord showed you this week. I'd really appreciate it. If nothing more, just for myself.
Well, as far as I can see, I've mentioned this, I think, last week, or done a little bit of writing on it. There's been three man-childs designated.
Yeah.
Isaac, Jesus, and the last end of the age, the multitudes. They tried to force Isaac. Sarah tried to force Isaac instead of waiting on the Lord. And, it, you know, thus, you know, Ishmael was born. And Abraham wasn't circumcised at the time Ishmael was born. And God wasn't ready to bring Isaac. And yet Sarah and, you know, and then Abraham abdicated to Sarah, the same as Adam abdicated to Eve in the garden. I'm not discrediting Ishmael or anything like that. It's just, this is the way of man. He wants to force things all the time. He wants, instead of having the patience and waiting on the Lord. The Lord did bless Ishmael, and, you know, there's a great multitude that comes out of Ishmael as well. It says a multitude that no man could count.
And this is something that's so distorted today with the fomenting of the hatred of the Christians to come against the evil Muslims.
Right.
When it's just so wrong. You know, it's just so absolutely contrary to Scripture.
I just don't believe in looking at anybody in the flesh. I just don't. I don't have eyes. I don't look at anyone in the flesh. I always look for a person's spirit.
Uh-huh.
And I could care less of their age. I could care less the color of their hair. I could care less of their nationality. I will respect their cultural ways because people are brought up in different cultures, and I think that deserves respect. You show people dignity for their culture. But as far as their spirit and everything, we're all, you know, Jesus said it in the temple, and John, the book of John is about Jesus, the Son of God. That's what the book of John is. And plainly declared there that there's two fathers. There's a father in heaven, which that's the one tree in the garden, the tree of life. The other tree is the tree of duality. And you have your father Satan, he said. When your Satan is dual, he's divided and he can't stand. So, that's your tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's the tree of duality.
And you're witnessing this, audience. You're witnessing the mingling of all the institutions, the apostate, and it's likened unto a mountain burning with fire.
Yeah. And so Isaac was first born in the flesh of a fleshly woman and a fleshly man. Sarah was a virgin. And then you move on to Jesus. Mary was the daughter of the 73rd appointed seed carrier, Heli. This made Jesus the perfect son of man. He was born of a woman. You remember back in Genesis, it says, thy foot will bruise. I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed, and thy foot will bruise his head. So he's born perfect son of man through Mary, the perfect genealogy all the way in the book of Luke from Adam to Heli. And that's, by the way, why the devil tempted him at the top of the temple. He said, jump off of here lest you dash your foot. You know, the angels will save you. Because it was his foot that was going to crush the head of him. And that's very cryptically written into the text. And then, of course, he was born of the pure Father's spiritual blood, you know, the blood that could redeem. Only God's blood is going to redeem the sins of the world. You know, and the baby is of the Father's blood. All the blood is of the baby is of the Father. So he was born of the Father in heaven, the pure blood to wash all sins. And then now the third womb is the 144,000. That's the third womb, the woman in the wilderness, the remnant seed of God, that puts birth to the multitudes. You know, it's a spiritual mother and, of course, the spiritual father, the Holy Spirit, and some, you know, it comes into them. Even Paul was in Galatians. I was reading how he had to rebirth the Galatians because they had, you know, been bewitched by the Judaizers. So he said he had travail and pain and has to rebirth them again. So he's identifying himself as being the remnant 144,000. That's it's in the book of Galatians. I think it might be chapter 4.
Yeah, and I see that bewitching is the same thing that's going on with the false prophet today, the Jezebel spirit in the church who's bewitching.
Bewitching, right.
With flatteries, you know, corrupting the kingdom by flatteries. And, you know, this is what the Jezebel spirit does. And, you know, it's tied to witchcraft. You know, do you see that clearly?
Absolutely.
And how significant is the fact that now you have the proper rendering audience that with Healy and the birth of Jesus from the virgin mother ends, all the works of the cross are finished. Now you have a spiritual understanding that everything against that comes into under Titus Jewish fables, because post-cross everything is spiritual. So they want to make a fleshly understanding of genealogies that they are the chosen people to take your birthright in the flesh. And that's very, very important to understand. That all prophecies of our Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled. And that the fleshly seed ended with Jesus. Bill?
Absolutely right. It was all translated at the cross. You know, it was an incredible thing that the Lord God Almighty did there. And he has the promise to save Israel. He says, all Israel shall be saved as it is written. He has the promises to Abraham. And yet he is a just God that has to deal with the sin of Israel. So, what does he do there? He does the most magnificent thing you can possibly, we as humans can't imagine it. He reconfigures the recipient of the promise. He translates Israel into the spiritual. And I don't think people really, I know the Christian, the construct church has no clue of how magnificent piece of work that was. You know, it's the pay. He says, oh, Israel, I am the potter in Jeremiah. Can I not do with the you are the clay and I am the potter? And that's what he did. He reconfigured Israel. And he kept the justice and he kept the promise both. It's the magnificent wisdom of the Lord.
And it's very important to know the duality of Israel, audience, prophetically. Because fleshly Israel, now, in this generation, is still under a divorce. And they are not the seed.
Fleshly, everything's under a divorce.
Everything is under a divorce. Thank you, Bill.
Right. Yeah.
But just trying to, so that, after seeing the programming of those children, I was pretty shaken up to see it. And I'm trying to relay to our audience that, you know, if you have a fleshly understanding that Israel is the seed in this generation, you're in grave error. And it is against the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And it is idol worship at the very core.
Uh-huh.
And the apostate churches are idol worships. But that was brought on by Satan. Okay, so we convey the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ to you, audience, so that you understand this and prepare your house for the current events, so to speak. Because prophecy is now current events, audience. There is no proper rendering of these events because they're ongoing.
I like to read Galatians 3:16, and even though we've read it so many times in the past, but it's such a big piece of Scripture, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. I mean, it doesn't get any plainer than that. And I just don't know how Christians cannot see this.
And, you know, the thing is about, this is so huge, and it's just such an it's truly linked to the abomination of desolation, because, you know, this is what's allowing this to happen, is all these things we went over in the show tonight, the diminishment of the word and the deception, the infiltration of these New Age doctrines that have come into the harlot church and have, you know, dumbed down the minds of the congregation to not see what's taking place right now. And the most grave error of all is the fact that we don't accept our heritage that Christ went to the cross for. And, in fact, that we are Israel, that the church is Israel. And the rich heritage that we have, what Bill just read, you know, we're Abraham's seed by faith. And we are what we're doing is we're forfeiting our birthright and giving it back to Esau. We're giving it back to the fleshly Jews. And it says in Jeremiah, it says, and though even thyself shall discontinue from thy heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land, which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. God does not like this. He does not like the fact that Christianity believes it must bless Israel by meaning fleshly
Israel.
I'm
the Lord thy God. He said, I'm a jealous God.
Uh-huh. And, you know, this is something that's not taken lightly, and yet we're seeing today this, essentially what it is the false prophet, which is the corporate church, is causing them that dwell on the earth to wander after the beast whose mortal wound was healed. And that deadly wound was healed in 1948. And this is what we see manifesting today. The video that Bob was talking about, somebody was sent that to us this week, where it was just kids, you know, adolescent kids, in just complete brainwashed, euphoric states, shaking and praying out these prayers for God to bless Israel around a mock-up of the Wailing Wall, which they have no idea what that really means. And this is just what Satan is doing right now, going after our youth in this mindset, this ideology. And, you know, the kids are getting it out of the education system. I saw one of the D's, you know, he does those artistic political satires, and it was a cover of a magazine, and on the magazine cover it said, a Holocaust museum in every town. And I just, you know, this is what's happening. The whole Jewish mindset has been so controlled and so manipulated into a false doctrine that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. What Christians are doing is they're not realizing that they're the Jews. A Jew is a Jew who's one inwardly. This is what Scripture is so clear about teaching. Paul couldn't have made it any more clear. And, you know, we're circumcised of the heart. The circumcision is of the heart. And to forfeit that birthright is an abomination. And
Esau,
unfortunately, this
Esau,
is what's going
to be. Esau I've hated, and Jacob I've loved, and Esau I've hated.
Yeah.
And that's what they're doing. They give up the spirit for the flesh.
That's exactly what's happening.
For those who have eyes to see, like us four and three or four others out there probably, you would know ahead of time that that nation state over there of people, you know, they're no better, no worse than any other nation, but they're not going to be any part of anything God's going to bless, because just look at their icons, look at their advertisement, their symbology. For number one, look at their flag. That so-called Star of David, that is an ancient pagan fertility rite symbol.
Right, and it's such a sin to attach it to David, too.
Yes, it is. And it's grotesque.
King David had such a pure heart and loved the Lord, and to put that on him, you know, that's such an abomination in itself.
Part of the deception.
Let's for just a second, entertain me. Let me get a little bit graphic. I'll keep it clean. But, okay, you got the two triangles, and they're interwoven. One's on top, or one points to the top, one points to the bottom. The one that points to the top is one thing they call it is the fire triangle, because fire goes upwards, and basically that going up the pyramid that goes up the triangle, that represents the male phallus, you know, the erection. The pyramid that goes points to the bottom, that's called the water triangle. Why? Because water always, think of that, always is a level if you leave it alone. And so that you're looking at, because females go inward, their genitalia, and it gets that crude, because boys have outies, girls have innies. That's that flag. It's fertility right stuff. And that's, God's going to bless something like that?
Right. From what I understand, and I've done a lot of studying on this, but almost all of their symbols are based on sexual premises. All of these Masonic symbols.
Let's look at Washington, D.C. The Capitol building is the womb, and the phallic symbol is the Washington Monument.
Yes.
Right.
Well, also, Chris, since you mentioned buildings, probably the most overtly Freemasonic building in the world is the Supreme Court of Israel.
Oh, boy.
Yes, it is. I've seen the blueprints for that. That was unbelievable. It's scary.
Well, that's where the Noahide laws are going to be ministered from.
And I'll tell you, I had this brainwashing here. You talk about the six-pointed star. I was watching a movie the other night on YouTube. I might have watched half hour of it, about King David with Gregory Peck. So this was made back in the 50s. This was made, you know, King David obviously is before King Saul. And they have a big six-pointed star where David's sitting on the throne. They got one behind his head. Then they got a six-pointed star on his shirt. You know, this is a brainwashing thing that they're putting in people's mind is, oh, yeah, David was associated with it. You know,
yes.
David was totally not associated with that.
Yes. Yeah, it's rewritten.
Yep.
Bogus history.
This is the perverted history, and I know we didn't have time to go into that history thing, as that was a lot of things I'd like to discuss with you on that. Maybe we can do a part two on the show.
Absolutely. We were way off script on pretty much everything tonight. Gordon, any last thoughts for the audience?
You know, something that God has placed in my heart recently, and I need to pursue it. I'm praying about where, how this is going to be fleshed out, but he's letting me know recently that folks like us, we have it together as far as discernment. At some point, and I'll just speak for myself, I have to take the next step and do the other things that Jesus told us to do, like tend to the sick and the needy. And I need to do more of that. And I think back to when Samuel rebuked Saul. For you remember, Saul didn't wipe out the Amalekites like he was directed to. He kept the good stuff and left the king. And then Samuel told him, does God delight in sacrifices and oblations and burnt sacrifices and oblations as much as God delights in obedience to God, basically. Well, you and I, folks like us, I think, complete the analogy, I think we got down the obedience to God. You know, we've offloaded Christmas and all these, and idolatry and patriotism and all these idolatries. We see through that, and we're not doing it anymore. I think we do need to do the next step and do the equivalent of today's burnt sacrifices and offerings, though. And that would be doing more of tending to those who are sick and lonely, and I don't know what that looks like, but I'm just getting the feeling that God wants me to do more of that.
That's James 1:27. It's the only time that religion is spoken of in a positive light in all the scriptures, James 1:27.
True religion.
My wife has been getting into this, bless her heart, and she's just so devoted to it. And I'm certainly not bragging or lifting up or anything or nothing, but she's joined in the hospice and wanting to be there with the dying here in this part of Canada where we are. And.
Mm.
Hoping to bring maybe the gospel to some people in the last hours of their life.
Yes, that's kind of where the Lord's leading me.
Brother Chris, any closing thoughts?
Yeah, I just want to, you know, continue to emphasize the positive as far as all the deception that we're exposing. But people are waking up. You know, I've talked about my Facebook experience, and it's just really neat. I mean, almost every day I get somebody else that asks to be a friend, and, you know, if they're coming from the show or whatever, and, you know, you go on their page, and you see what they're into, and they're into the truth. You know, there's just many people now on Facebook that are all, you know, we comment on each other's posts, and it's exciting, because I really do believe God is, gathering his remnant. And and then I'm so big on this study of the man-child and the waking of the multitude, because we clearly see that the only event left on the prophetic calendar is the waking of the multitude. And, this has got to it's got to happen soon. I just know it. I just feel it in my spirit. And the people in the church, and I think with this blatantness things are getting now, in that, these things, like this full-blown New Age agenda that Rick Warren is promoting with this, he's got New Agers up on his stage so blatantly pushing the UN Agenda 21 material. There's got to be a breaking point here coming soon. And I'm just looking for it, and I know it's going to happen because Scripture says, but I just encourage the listeners to be encouraged and just keep on putting out the truth. And just present the truth in a way that people will know, well, they'll remember what you said, you know, when the Spirit moves on them. And they'll come looking for you. You know, they'll come back. You'll get the phone call and say, you know, I see what you're talking about now.
Oh, you were the guy that had the astonishing doctrine. Yeah, I remember now. You spoke differently than the others.
Hey, you know what? I was just reading that out of Acts today. Yeah. It said, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord.
Right. They weren't. He wasn't astonished that he blinded the guy, was he?
Yeah.
He was astonished at his doctrine.
Oh, yeah, right.
So that's pretty powerful right there.
And that's coming against the false prophet, the certain sorcerer, Paphos.
Yep.
And, we got a false prophet study, folks. You know, in the wings, and we obviously didn't get to it tonight, you know, because of our, you know, we were so grateful to have our good friend Gordon Comstock with us tonight, but this is coming, and I'm sure, you know, because we see the false prophet as the harlot church, and the influence that the false prophet is having on the multitude today is of real concern. So we're going to be exposing that as the weeks come, and hopefully, help all of us as we, you know, prepare for what's ahead.
So the false prophet and the beast are self-fulfilling, really. The false prophet's the liar. Once you've absorbed the lies, then you just turn into the beast. That's what happened to Eve. She turned into pride. She absorbed the lies from the serpent, and then you just automatically become the beast.
Huh.
It's just like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You get so full of flatteries, then you become so prideful, and you become the beast. And and of course, on the big layer of everything that we know where this is permeating and out of Israel and out of the King of the North, and the whole system becomes just a system of pride. It's all man praising. That's really what it's about. You'll have the whole world worshiping man.
And audience, I would like to just explain, this is from the Third Day Studies. The spiritual understanding of what's happening right now can be found in the Esau effect. And the Esau effect is the apostate church following in the footsteps of Esau and giving away their birthright. They give away the birthright to the physical Israel and the physical Jew. Through this process, they lift up the physical nation of Israel and the physical Jews as the chosen people, and thereby commit the abomination of desolation, the spiritual Edomites blasphemy the spiritual Jews, the multitude who claim the spiritual birthright. Please follow me, audience. Genesis 25:27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Well, when you drill down on hunter, audience, It's basically a blackening by heat, a hunter's net as dark from concealment. So this concealment that is going on in the apostate church is the spirit of Esau. And in the most predominant movement in the Christian church, the Zionist movement, is moved by the spiritual Esau.
Plus, and I might add that the church does not have the appearance to me of a plain man dwelling in tents.
No, they are overtaken in darkness.
Yeah.
And this is Satan's device.
Yep.
Now, in closing, audience, what we try and prepare you for in all of our shows is the proper rendering of Scripture. And basically, the best we can offer is what the Lord has shown us. And we ask that you say the Our Father, audience. All these things ye shall ask in prayer to do the will of the Father. When you pray for the will of the Father to restore thy salvation, that's when you repent and change of your sins and stop sinning, that you begin to recognize the will of the Father. And in the Our Father, there's three wills in that prayer. And you pray to receive our daily bread. And the Lord already knows this for you. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, sins, and transgressions, as we forgive, and this is the binding and loosening of the Spirit. Forgive them, they know not what they do. Protect yourself, audience. Protect your house. This is Bob Garrity for Chris Ardern and Bill Johnson. Special guest Gordon Comstock. Good night.